But open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that chapter 2 and chapter 3 are letters that our Lord wrote to seven churches. While you're turning there, let me give you a little Bible lesson. Don't call it Revelations. It's singular. There's only one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We come to the seventh letter. This letter is written to the church of the Laodiceans. Now, our Lord's normal pattern in these letters is, first of all, he would commend or praise the church on some good that they were doing, and then he would point out a problem and give them the prescription for fixing the problem. But when we get to the seventh church, there was nothing praiseworthy. There was no commendation, just immediate pointing out of a problem. Stand with me, if you would, please. Revelation 3, beginning in verse number 14. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. You know, a lot of Bible scholars believe the angel is the pastor. When I was pastoring, I believe that. Now, it doesn't matter to me who the angel is. But he's writing to the angel. I still can't believe you stood up, man. The angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Word of God. How we thank you that every single passage of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for reproof. Lord, how I pray that you would bless the preaching of your Word tonight. Lord, meet the needs of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The Lord writing says immediately to this church, he says, I know thy works. You know that's scary? God knows everything about you. He knows what you are. He knows what you do. He knows what you think. He even knows the motives that are behind the things that we do. God knows all about us. He knows more about us than our parents know. He knows more about us than our brothers and sisters know. He knows more about us than our spouse knows. I grew up in a family with three boys. Karen grew up in a family with three girls. And so I hadn't had a lot of understanding of the female of the species when we got married. But it didn't take me long to find out that there is a difference between guys and girls. Now, I'm thankful for it, but it was kind of a process as I was trying to figure things out. Well, and by the way, there are just things that are genetic beyond the physical that separate the male from the female. For instance, ladies, I'm going to be a help to you right now. I'm going to explain one of the great mysteries of life, what a man does with his clothes. Okay? In your house, there's a place where the dirty clothes go. Any article, it could be a laundry basket, a clothes hamper, any article of his clothing that is within 25 feet of that is dirty. Because no man, now listen, there are exceptions to what I'm preaching tonight, but they've been trained. They're not by nature like this. No man takes his clothes to the clothes hamper because we're all athletes. We either shoot or we pitch or we pass our clothing, and oftentimes we make it, but not all the time. And so if it's within 20 feet of that hamper, it's dirty. If you find a pile of clothing, Now that pile could be in the closet, it could be in the bedroom, it could be in the kitchen, it could be in the front yard. If you find a pile of clothing, those are his casual clothes and he's going to wear them again. Don't pick them up, don't put them away, don't move them, otherwise you're going to hear, "Hey, what happened to my jeans? Hey, what happened to my flannel shirt?" If they're in a pile, just leave them alone. If you see an article of clothing hanging, I don't mean in the closet, I mean on a doorknob, on a chair, on a bedpost, those are my good clothes, and I'm going to wear them again. And so it took years for Karen. In fact, we had to draw pictures, and she didn't understand that, but then again, I didn't understand ladies. I didn't know you could cry for no reason. We'd been married about a month. I came home, she's sitting on the couch with a box of Kleenex, most of them used. I walked in, I said, Karen, what's the matter? Nothing. No, you can tell me. I'm your husband. Are you sick? Is everything okay? I'm fine. No, is it your family? Is it my family? Karen, just tell me, what is it? And she said, "Don't you ever just feel like crying?" And I said, "Well, one time I saw Old Yeller." We're almost 25 years along, and there are still mysteries on both sides. But God knows. God says, "I know your works. I know all about you." In fact, God knows what your number really is. He knows if you chose the right number, or if you were a little extra humble. That happens all the time. Or if maybe you picked a number that doesn't really represent you. God says, I know who you are. I know your works. And then he goes on to describe them. The church of Laodicea, verse 15, he says, "Thou art neither cold nor hot." He said, you guys aren't a 1, 2, or a 3, and you're not an 8, 9, or a 10. He says, "I would thou wert cold or hot." You know, that used to trouble me, preacher. I could understand why God would want Christians to be on fire. I could understand why he'd want them hot. I could understand why he'd want them sold out. But I could never figure out why he said, "I'd rather that you were cold. I'd rather you would be a 1, 2, or a 3 than a 4, 5, 6, or 7. And then I began to pastor. And I discovered that a 1, 2, or a 3, he or she understands, I've got problems. I'm not right. I need to make some changes. I need to do. Now, whether or not they do it is another story, but they know they're not right. A 4, a 5, a 6, or a 7, a lot of times they're just very, very satisfied. The Lord said, "I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." He said, because you're not cold and you're not hot, I'll spew you. Literally, you make me sick because of your lukewarmness. You know, I think probably the greatest problem in our churches is the 4, 5, 6, and 7 Christians. Because we look at the 1, 2s, and 3s and say, "Praise God, I'm not like them." And so we just reach a place where everything seems to be all right. Like the little guy come home from school. Mom said, "Billy, were you a good boy today?" And he said, "Well, wasn't really good." She said, "Don't tell me you were bad." He said, "No, ma'am, I wasn't bad." She said, "Well, if you weren't good and you weren't bad, what were you?" He said, "Mom, I was real comfortable today." And we have a lot of Christians that are just real comfortable. We're not cold and we're not hot. We're just real comfortable. And the Lord said, I'm against that. He said, because you're lukewarm, there is a serious problem. And he goes on to describe the solution. But before we get there, I want to take several areas where you and I can examine our life and see our attitude about lukewarmness. Let's take, first of all, our attitude towards sin. When you're hot, you hate sin. You despise sin. I don't mean you're perfect. None of us are. But you're against sin. It bothers you. You hate it because of what it did to Jesus Christ. You read in the gospel about how our Savior, our blessed Savior, was battered and bruised. You read about those people fashioning thorns into a crown and jamming them down on his skull until the blood flowed like rivers. You read about how they beat his back until it was just a mass of quivering flesh, and you say to yourself, I hate sin because it did that to my Savior. You see him hanging there on the cross. We sing that song, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. You see him hanging there suffering and bleeding and dying, and you say, that's my Savior, and my sin nailed him there, and because of that, I hate sin. Years ago when I was in college, old Harold Seitler came, and Dr. Seitler spoke to the preacher boys, and he said, I'm going to tell you why I hate liquor. He said, God bless my wife and I think he gave them 3 or 4 children. He said, when our children were grown and married, God surprised us with a baby girl. He said, that little girl was the apple of my eye. She was the joy of my life. He said, every day I would look forward to coming home and just spending time with her. And we would go on walks and we'd pray together and I'd read her stories. He said, when she was 12 years old, I gave her mother some money and said, why don't you buy a new dress? It was a Saturday before Easter. He said, why don't you go to the mall and each of you get a new dress? And in the middle of the afternoon, driving out to the mall, a car ran a red light, smashed into their car, and instantly killed that little girl. His wife was in the hospital for several weeks, hanging between life and death. The police came and investigated and found out that the man, his blood alcohol level was so high that he probably should have been unconscious. He'd been in the bar drinking all day. In the middle of the afternoon, he got in his car and he drove, ran a red light, smashed into that car and killed that little girl. As that old preacher stood there telling the story, the tears were just running down his cheeks. And he said, man, I want you to understand that booze killed my little girl. And booze put my wife in the hospital. And he raised his fist like this and he said, I hate booze. And man, the hairs on your neck just stood up. And you could understand why that old warrior was against alcohol. And when I heard that story, I couldn't help but think, God the Father looked down from heaven when God the Son hung there on that cross, your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world, and God said, I hate sin. When you're on fire for God, you hate sin. You hate it because of what it did to our Savior. You also hate it because of what it does to others. You hate it for every home that falls apart because sin is not dealt with and allowed to have free reign. You hate it for every young person who has wonderful potential, but they're drawn away of their own lust and enticed, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And you see the shattered potential and the broken pieces of a life that could have been used for God. And you know the fault is sin. And so you say, because of that, I hate sin. And you hate it because of what it does in your own heart. Those times when you're cold and apathetic and indifferent and callous toward the things of God. And sometimes we just go through the motions because we're not really sincere about it. And you know that it's sin that's made us that way. So when you're on fire for God, you hate sin. When you're a 1, 2, or a 3, you could care less. You make plans to sin. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so when you're hot, you despise sin. When you're cold, you delight in sin. But when you're lukewarm, you define your own sin. There are some things we hate. Man, abortion, that's murder. And these people performing marriages as sodomites makes us want to throw up. It's horrible because that's ugly, wicked sin. Amen. But things like gossip and criticism and backbiting and unfaithfulness to church. And I worked construction one year. I asked the foreman, I said, I want the job that nobody else wants to do. He said, what? I said, well, God's called me to preach, and I don't have a place to serve yet, and so I want a job that I'll hate, so when God opens the door, I won't have a problem leaving. Hey, a lot of guys do that, you know? They say God's called them to preach, they make a little bit of money, and then they forget all about preaching. I didn't want that to happen. He said, well, I need somebody to shovel gravel. I said, that's great. I thought that was great. That's awful. Man, 8 hours a day, I'm shoveling gravel so they could pour concrete in a breezeway. And I worked with a fella named Bobby. Bobby was the most vile, most ungodly man I'd ever met in my life up to that point. He was on drugs. He drank heavily. He cheated on his wife. He had a wife and a little baby. And he would just brag about his sin. And I said, Bobby, I don't want to hear your garbage, man. You need to get saved. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. And one day he's telling me all the wrong things he's doing. And I said, you know, I'm amazed that your wife hadn't left you. He looked at me like, I can't believe you said that. About a week later, Bobby comes to work. And he's just a broken man. He said, you're right, my wife left. She said she didn't want our baby growing up in the kind of home that I'm given. And she left. I said, well, Bobby, you need to get saved. That won't guarantee your wife will come back, but you need to get saved. Later on that day, Bobby said, show me how to get saved. And at lunchtime, I opened up my New Testament, went through the plan of salvation, and Bobby got saved. And I mean, that guy, he was immediately a sponge. He wanted to know how to pray. He wanted to know everything that a Christian was supposed to do. And I said, Bobby, you probably got some stuff in your life that you have got to get rid of immediately. That crowd you've been hanging around, you can't go around them anymore. I said, if you got any drugs or any liquor in your house, you need to get rid of it. He said, man, I got a whole cupboard and a whole fridge full of beer and booze. I said, well, as soon as you get home, Bobby, I want you to dump all that stuff out. Just get rid of it. Otherwise, you're going to be tempted. And he says, I'll do it. Well, he came to work the next day, and man, he looked like somebody had run over his favorite dog. He was just terrible. See, what happened, he went home to dump his booze out, but he got tempted. And he drank it, and he wasn't sure if he's still saved. And so he came to work, and he said, I need to ask you a question. I said, what is it? And he goes, do you ever sin? I said, well, Bobby, you know, we're born with an old nature, but when we get saved, we get a new... He goes, no. Do you ever sin? I said, well, Bobby, you know, I love the Lord, and I try to live right. And he said, would you knock it off and just answer my question? He said, do you ever sin? And I said, yeah, I do sometimes. He got a big old grin on his face, and he said, which one's your favorite? You know the problem with the 4, 5, 6, or 7 Christian? We have our favorite sin. We're against most things that are wrong. We're for most things that are right. But there's one or two things God just can't have. The Lord said, I'd rather you were cold or hot. You know, you can tell if a person's lukewarm by their attitude toward the Scripture. Man, when you're hot, you love the Bible. I mean, you love the Bible. Remember when you first got saved? You got a Bible and you said, this is the Word of God. God wrote this. And you did like we all did. You want to find out what's going to happen. So you went to Revelation. And the first 2 or 3 chapters, they're not bad. But you get there to 4 and 20 elders and beasts with eyes. And you're going, what is going on here? And you just kept reading. And you got to beasts coming up out of the sea. And you got vials and trumpets. And you said, ooh, I better start at the beginning. So you went back to Genesis and you read Adam and Eve, and that's great, and Noah, and boy, that excited you, and Abraham and Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah getting all destroyed. That's pretty interesting. And you read about Jacob and Esau, and you get to Joseph, and man, that's fascinating stuff. And you get to the book of Exodus, and you're reading along, and Moses and the plagues and the blood and the frogs, and you say, this is great, and they go through the Red Sea, and you get to about chapter 20. And God's given Moses the law. And he's telling him about the tabernacle. He says, you need so many cubits this way, and this has to be so many cubits, and your knops and pomegranates, and you're going, whew. And you're thinking, well, it'd be better when I get to Levi Tychus. You come to church, and the preacher say, open your Bible to the book of Habakkuk, and you go to the table of contents, and people around you would open right to it, and you're going, man, one of these days I'm going to know the Bible like that. One of these days. You couldn't figure out why they called Job or Malachi, Malachi, but it was the Bible. It was the Bible. And you loved it, and you read it. You see, when you're hot, you love the Bible. Every day you look forward to reading it. When Karen and I were engaged, she lived in Joliet, Illinois. I live in Saginaw, Michigan. And she wrote to me every day, and I wrote to her every month. And I told her, I said, Karen, I don't get home till about 5:30 at night. It'd be better if you just send the letters to the church, because I can't wait to read them. She said, I can do that. Every day at 1 o'clock, the church mail would come. I'd go stand out there on Gratiot Road. Here'd come the mail truck. He'd hand me the church mail. I mean, there's so much junk that a church gets every day. I'd flip through there. I'd pull out that letter. Standing right on the curb, I'd open that thing to the handsomest man I've ever seen. You remind me of Superman. You have muscles like Samson. Man, I read that and I go, woo-hoo! Man, I'm in love! I can't wait till we get married. I'd walk in from the curb, I'd get to the building, and before I go in, I said, I better read that thing again. And I'd read it again. To the handsomest man I've ever seen. I mean, I'd go in and I'd sit down and I'd try to do some work. I couldn't do any work. I should have been fired in those days. I'd pull that letter out, and by the end of the day, I had that thing memorized. Well, I had a whole stack of them that she sent me, and I thought, you know, I hadn't read these for a while. I'm going to take them to work, and in my free time, I'll read them. Well, we had a Christian school. And I was a youth director, and it wasn't unusual during break time for guys to come to my office, and we'd have a Nerf basketball tournaments or home run derbies. And so guys were always in my office. I'm coming into my office one time, and I hear a bunch of noise going on in there. And I thought, man, I wonder what they're doing, soccer, football? And I grabbed the doorknob, just about to open it, and I heard some guy go, hey, listen to this. You remind me of Superman. You're the handsomest man I ever saw. I read in my mail. I walked in. I said, hey, this is against the law. You ought to be thrown out of school. I don't like any of you. Oh, man, I'm so mad. And you know, they knew they were in trouble. And the guy just hands me the whole stack. He says, we didn't mean anything. It's just they're so corny. I grabbed that. The handsomest man I ever saw. You remind me of Superman. Got muscles like Samson. What is corny about that? Hang on. You know what the difference was? I happened to be in love with the person that wrote them. Yeah. You know why your Bible's boring? You're not in love with the one that wrote it. You know why you can take it or leave it? Because you're not in love with the one that wrote it. Hey, when you're on fire, man, you love the Bible. When you're cold, you could care less. You don't have devotions. You won't even bring your Bible to church. When you're lukewarm, man, we know all the right answers. Somebody says, the authorized version is the Word of God. It's inspired. It's preserved. And we go, hey, man, that's right. And that is right. And we say this is God's love letter to mankind. It'll teach us everything we need to know. You can be a better husband because of the Bible. You can be a better father because of the Bible. You can be a better person because of the Bible. And we go, hey man, that's right. We just don't read it. We know all the right words. Let me ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud. This past week, how many days did you read your Bible? This past month, how many days did you read your Bible? When I was a pastor, we get letters from missionaries all the time, wanting to come present their work. 5-6 guys a week would call me, so I developed a little questionnaire. Ask them all the doctrinal questions and questions about their family. But I had two questions on there that separated the wheat from the chaff. I said, in the last 30 days, how many days did you read your Bible? Other than a church service, when was the last time you led somebody to Christ? When was the last time you tried to win somebody to Christ? A fella sent me a questionnaire. In the last 30 days, he'd read his Bible 22 days. The last time that he'd won somebody to Christ, this was 2001, was 1997. I thought, man, he's not going to make it. So I put it aside. About a month later, he calls. He said, hey, Brother Hightower, did you get my questionnaire? I said, yeah, I sure did. He said, was it okay? I said, no, brother, it wasn't even close to okay. Really? Why? I said, are you asking because you want to know, or are you just asking to be polite? No, I want to know. And I said, brother, I'm not your pastor, and you're not accountable to me, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're only reading your Bible 22 days in a month, you're not going to make it as a missionary. I said, you got to understand, it's a spiritual battle. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's trying to destroy you. He's trying to destroy your family. And when you get a work going, he'll try to destroy your church. And if you're not armed to do battle every day, you're not going to make it. And by the way, Dad, he's trying to destroy your home. By the way, Mom, he's trying to destroy your marriage, trying to destroy your children. And if you're not armed to do battle, it's a miracle if you make it. The Lord said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Hey, when we're lukewarm, it's evident in our attitude towards standards. I was in line at Wendy's for a Frosty. Next to chocolate chip cookies, that's my second favorite food. And in front of me, now I'm not trying to make fun of this person because he was obviously unsaved. And I don't mind unsaved people looking unsaved. It's Christians looking like the world that bothers me. But the guy's in front of me, and he was the most unusual person I'd ever seen. His head was shaved here and here, just had two little strips. One purple, one green. On the back of his head, he had a huge spider web tattooed. And at the bottom was a giant spider crawling down into his t-shirt. He had in his ears, my grandmother used to do embroidery work. And her thread would come on these wooden spools. You know what I'm talking about? The guy had two red spools. And somehow he had got the holes in his ears big enough to stick one of those wooden spools in each ear. I mean, I've not seen anything like this. He turned around and he had a knife tattooed right down to the tip of his nose. He had ball bearings around his lips. He turned around and I went... and he said... what are you looking at? And I said, I don't know. I'm going to be as honest with you as I know how. In my entire life, I have never wanted to look like that. You see, when you're hot, the newest fashions, they don't affect you. The newest fads... I mean, what's up with ladies getting tattoos? What's up with piercing your tongue so every time you talk, your teeth clang? I mean, when you're on fire for God, that's weird. When you're a 1, 2, or a 3, that's pretty cool. When you're a 4, 5, 6, or 7, you know all the right things about standards. You know what you should do and what you shouldn't do. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. You know there's godly music and there's ungodly music. You know there's modest apparel and there's clothing a Christian ought not wear. You know all about that. So where are the buttons on your radio pushed? The CDs in your house the company doesn't see. What are they? In your closet, the clothes that you don't wear to youth activities, what are they? The Lord said, I'd rather you be cold. I mean, there are so many areas. Take the area of service. Man, when a guy's on fire for God, he wants to do anything. The pastor says, we're going to need some more nursery workers. It's a revival meeting. Remember when we had book reports in high school? The teacher say, who'd like to go first? A couple of girls raise their hand. They actually read the book. But the rest of us would go. I mean, if you hold real still, maybe she won't call on you. Preacher says, we're going to need some more nursery workers. And you go. We sure could use some help on the bus routes. Well, we need some folks to help out in junior church. And the pastor, because nobody volunteers, the pastor comes and says, brother, sister, can you do this? Yes. Then you walk away thinking, church this size, I have to do everything around here, I ought to be on paid staff. Huh? That's where we live, folks. And by the way, I didn't pick your number. You did. Let's see what he says. He says, oh, my Bible turned the page. I must have hit the pulpit or something. Revelation chapter 3, he says, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, you don't even know there's a problem. He said, you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord said, you don't even know how rough a shape you're really in. And by the way, when you picked a 6, you thought it was pretty good. And if you chose a 7, why, that's not bad, because there's 6 folks worse than you. The Lord said, you didn't even realize what I'm trying to tell you. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What's he talking about? He's talking about priorities. Things that matter, things that are important, gold tried in the fire. You know, we only have short lives. We only have a few days. And only what we do for Jesus Christ is going to matter. Let me ask you a question. In the last 30 days, what did you do that's going to matter in eternity? In this last year, what did you do that's going to matter 1,000 years from now? Well, I realize we've got to provide for our families and we have the mundane activities of the day that are a part of our existence. And you can't just ignore them, but they can't be a priority. That's not why we live. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's not why we're here. Buy some gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. White raiment that thou mayest be clothed. You get to chapter 19 when they're at the wedding supper and you find the white raiment is the righteousness of the saints. We get the righteousness of Christ when we're saved, but then we're supposed to do righteous works. And so he says, just start doing the right things. Hey, if you're a 4, a 5, a 6, or a 7, that's because you're not doing all the right things. And he goes on. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He said, just open your eyes and see what the problem is. It's an old story, I'm sure you've heard it, about the bum who was asleep and somebody rubbed Limburger cheese in his beard. And he woke up and he said, man, it stinks in here. He walked into another room and he goes, the whole house stinks. He went outside. He goes, whoa, the whole world stinks. You know, sometimes the problem's not the whole world. Sometimes the problem's right here. The Lord says, just anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Just open your eyes and see. You know, that's why I tried to make the comparisons. If you're hot, this. If you're cold, this. If you're lukewarm, this. Because every now and then, it just hits us where we live. And then he goes on, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord said, I want to come in. I want you to be on fire. I want to fix things up. He said, but you're going to have to hear my voice and open the door, and I will come into him, and we'll sup with him, and he with me. You know, there's only three reasons why a person would be lukewarm. The first one is you don't know it. Ignorance. You just didn't realize. The second one is you just don't care. And the third reason is because you're afraid of the cost, of the price. Let me ask you tonight, are you happy with your number? Are you satisfied with it? Or is it time maybe to get on fire for God? Is it time maybe to just sell out? I say, Lord, here's my life. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want to be apathetic. Lord, I want to be on fire. One of the soldiers that visited our church left a little pamphlet on the pew, and it had all kinds of little patriotic sayings and motivational statements. It had a little poem in there that just arrested my attention. It said, some men die by shrapnel, and some go down in flames, but most men perish inch by inch in play at little games. Why don't we decide to get on fire for God tonight? Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you that it is so practical in our daily lives. And God, I pray that you would use this message to change us. Lord, may we not leave here tonight satisfied to be anything but an on-fire Christian. Oh, God, change us. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. The invitation is real simple tonight. You say, Brother Hal, I'm not satisfied with my number. I am not where I want to be. I'm not where God wants me to be. And there are some things that I need to take care of. Maybe it's your Bible reading. Maybe it's your attitude towards sin. Maybe it's your standards. Maybe your attitude towards service. Or maybe 1,000 other things I didn't even mention. But you say, Preacher, God used that message to, first of all, open my eyes and then to convict my heart. And I'm not satisfied where I am and I want to be on fire. Would you please pray for me? If you'd let me pray for you, would you raise your hand right now? I am not satisfied where I am. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Of course, if you're not saved, I want you to come get saved tonight. There'll be people here that can help you. If there's another need, there'll be folks that can help you. But primarily tonight, here's what I want you to do. I want you, if you raised your hand, I want you to come as soon as the piano begins to play. And I want you to kneel here, and the first thing you need to do is to ask God to forgive you for not being what you ought to be, not being where you need to be. And then you ask God, by His grace and His strength, to light a fire in your life that'll never go out.